excited to go through the next portion of 2 Peter with everyone. And just reminded of, ultimately the simplicity, but the depth of the gospel. Like we're singing about it this morning. And the fact of the matter is that we can't attain what Jesus has done for us in our own strength. The only thing that we can do is respond to him. And then we lay down our own agendas and we take up his, and then we walk in relationship with him. And that's really the simplicity and the depth of the gospel and what God has invited us into. And he did that from the beginning. When he spoke to Abraham before he had any child and Sarah and said, I will make you a father of many nations, he knew that he would be faithful to his promise at that time, that when Jesus came, he would open the gate for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, to come before the great king and walk in relationship with him and be his family, his bride, his body, his army for this time. Pretty amazing. And so what do we get from all of that? God is faithful to his promises. What he spoke at the beginning and what he is speaking right now and what he's done through his son, he is faithful to deliver all that he has started and all that he has said. And that's pretty amazing. And so this morning, in this portion of scripture, you know, Peter is addressing people who are looking to the return of Jesus in that final day. But you know that can be a matter of distraction sometimes for us. And if there's the simplicity of what I'd really love to leave you with, and I'll throw it in there in the beginning, because maybe this is the only opportunity I'll have for it to sink in before people maybe switch off as I keep going. And I'm going to try and keep it short this morning, I promise. But it's this, it's live in the light of what Jesus has done, not in the timing of his return. It's so easy to get distracted about when is Jesus returning? And yet it renders us useless and ineffective in our daily lives right now. We argue about things. There's things in the body of Christ where there's tension. And it's like, actually, if we just see what Jesus has done and everything that he's laid out for us in Scripture, and we walk in according to his purposes and plans in relationship with him, how effective would we be as his people? And so that's the simplicity this morning that I want to speak to you guys about. And, Peter starts off his letter in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, and I didn't give this one to you, Ashley, so I apologize for that. But it says, his divine power. Just pay attention to all the things that he has done, all right? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. So it's his power. He called us to his own glory. His glory, not our own, and excellence, his excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. They're his, so that through them, those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Which part do we play in what Peter lays out in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4, other than to respond to everything that God has called us into? And his precious promise that he is speaking about there ultimately was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Because at that point in time, there was an opportunity for us to respond to his calling. For those who are Jewish and for those who are Gentile. And that is amazing. That is phenomenal. And so, his promise is that we would walk with him. And we have the opportunity to do that. It would be a great and grave mistake for us to read that and say, the precious promise that he's talking about is that I would be a worship leader or someone who gets to speak at this pulpit at some point in time. No, the promise is that we get to walk with the one who created us. That is phenomenal. And we need to have our eyes fixed on that rather than the things that we think will bring fulfillment to our life in this context or in the world. Because when we don't, we get distracted. And that's when it becomes more like a Corinthian situation where we're distracted, but we know about God's love. We speak about God's love, but it's just like a clanging gong and cymbal because actually our lives do not portray that we are in relationship with Jesus or walking out what he has ordained for us. So, live in the light of what Jesus has done. Not in the timing of his return. And I'd venture to say that if you're living in relationship with Jesus in light of what he's done, you will be ready for his return whenever it comes. We will not know the time or the hour. And the greatest privilege is that when you're living in light of what he's done, you want to bring everyone else into that as well. You can't keep it by to yourself because you've experienced his great mercy and love. That righteousness that we've tried to attain by ourselves has been exchanged for his righteousness. And man, that's good. That is a weight that we want to carry. The prior is heavy. So those are the things that we're going to be reading about. That's my little introduction for it, all right? All right, so we're going to read 2 Peter 3. We're going to go from 3, 1 to 14 or 13. And then next weekend, Ben's going to finish off that last part of it. So I'm just going to read through and then we're going to talk about it. But there's essentially three main components of these 13 scriptures. One is that there's scoffers, so people who make light or don't believe what the promises of scripture have told us. And so because of that, they're living for themselves. They believe that they can live however they want because as they've tried it, there's been no immediate judgment on them in this earth. And so they actually think, well, actually, I can do whatever I want because God's not watching. God doesn't mind. They're not even thinking about when they face God one day and experience that judgment. And what do? They try and make light so that others will join them. Ben last week spoke about false teachers, and that's essentially what the whole second chapter is about. And I encourage you to, in advance, read Jude. We're going to head there. But also Thessalonians, in there's very clear portions of Scripture that talk about what a good teacher and a true teacher is and what a false teacher is. And they're very different. But so there's scoffers challenging the truth of Scripture and concerning the coming of the Lord. They essentially don't believe that this is going to happen in our day, or maybe not even at all. And then there's the beautiful part in the middle that's actually about how the Lord's patience with us determines the timing of his return. Because ultimately, he doesn't want any of us to perish. His desire is for that every single person in the entire world would respond to him in repentance and start a relationship with him. That is God's desire. And so just really simply again, it's like when we read the scripture, when we read what Jesus says, the greatest commandment, this is what the kids are going to be actually talking about this morning, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That commandment there is because when we've responded to the mercy and patience of God, we get God's heart for other people. We respond to his love in loving him, and then we can't help but love others and say, come on, join us in this love for him. It's incredibly fulfilling and joyous. It's amazing. It's what you were created for. And then the third portion is actually living effectively in view of the Lord's return. So there's people who don't believe that God's coming back. Peter's saying he is coming back, but God's patient and merciful. He wants everyone to respond. And then he finishes off, hey guys, in light of him coming back, let's live really effective lives so that others can join in with this in the family of God and people respond to God themselves. All right, so that's what we're going to be looking at today. You guys have your Bible. Let's pull it out. This is our sword that we get to fight with. All right. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. So there was there's essentially a back and forth relationship of Peter writing to this church. Beloved. He calls them beloved because there's a depth of relationship there. There's a sincere love that he has for these people that he's been writing to. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So that sincere response that you've had at first towards Jesus, I'm stirring that up. Don't forget. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget how you first responded. Live in that way. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So I just thought, let's define that word scoffing, because I looked through a few dictionaries, and the one that I thought was really good and just simplifies this is someone who laughs and speaks about a person or idea in a way that shows that they think that the person or idea is stupid or silly. But Peter's saying, like, there's scoffers and they're scoffing. So they're making light of what God has done and they're reducing it down. But he's saying the reason why they're doing that is it's actually their own sinful desires. And the interesting thing is that the other definition of that word scoffing is like to scoff chocolate. Anyone ever said to their brother or sister, you're scoffing all the chocolate. All right. Mom got this chocolate for us and you're scoffing it all. I actually want to have some. Yeah, I can see your faces. You might have used that word before or had a similar experience. But isn't that interesting? It's like to gratify their own desires. You scoff, you make light of, you say it's an idea is silly or a person is silly or stupid. But then the other part of it, it's actually for you. It's based in greediness and indulgence. It's like, I'm going to scoff all of this so that no one else gets it. And sometimes as parents with our children, we have to remind our kids, the food's not going anywhere. There's enough for everyone. You know, you don't have to fight to get your full. And that's what God does to us as well. He's actually saying to his children, there's more than enough. I need you to be single-minded, pure-hearted, and open-handed to walk this thing out. They will say, so the scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Crazy, right? For they deliberately, so there's intention there. There's intention. They deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. We know this. As we read the account in Genesis, God spoke and things were formed. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So the same thing that the world was created out of, that very same thing God used as a form of judgment in the days of Noah, because there was no one that was found righteous except for Noah and his family. And we read about that in chapter 2. That was one of the examples that Peter was using again. He's drawing us back to this again. He's saying God's judgment has occurred on the earth already in some way and form. And then when Jesus came, the fulfillment of that promise, which has already happened at this point in time in Scripture, there's things. These guys are deliberately overlooking the promise that were given, the fulfillment of the promise that has come. And then they're just using it and saying, I'm just going to live however I want. It's pretty interesting. I mean, like, one of the things that always gets me when I read the Gospels is that how could the person who's been waiting for Jesus, the people who have been waiting for Jesus to come, the Messiah, have him right in front of them and still miss it? Unless they're deliberately overlooking because of their own desire or own outworking or own things. And as the people of God, this still happens to us today. We cry out to the Lord, we get on our knees. Where are you, God? Why are you not working and operating in our lives? I can't hear you. And yet God has literally given us all things that we need for life and godliness. It's just in some way or form, we are not getting what we thought we should get. Or what we see others getting. But he hasn't called us to be the same. He's given each of us different tasks and different things to do that we would walk them out. And that as Jesus is the head and we are the body, all with different functions, that he would be glorified because the world would see a people that are so different but so connected because of Jesus. That's why so many of the letters and the epistles is like, don't try and be like this other person. Be who God's created you to be. I love, and I shared about it at regional group, because one of the things that really stirred me up is from 2 Samuel, 7 and 8 that we read about on Vision Sunday. It's like when David had this grand idea about building the house of the Lord, and then Nathan, who was a very nice man and in a prophetic man, and in his good thinking thought, yeah, that's a good idea. Why don't you just go for it? And God rebuked him, and then David actually had to go before the Lord and kind of repent. And God said, I don't need you to build something for me. I just need you to be you. And the next chapter in 8, what does he do? He does what David had always been born to do. He goes out and he releases captives and he takes back land that had been stolen from his people. Just like he would protect his sheep from the bear and the lion, or the Israelites from the Philistines and Goliath. All along his whole entire life, he had been prepared for these things. And so when he kind of had arrived at a point where there was a bit of peace in their piece of the world, he's like, hang on a minute, like, I have this grand house. Lord, I want to build you something. I want to do something. And God is like, no. I don't need you to do that. I need you to be you. Let that be encouragement to all of us today. God doesn't need us to build him things. He needs you to be you, so that when you're in your household, when you're at school, when you're at your workplace, wherever you go, you are bringing him glory because you are being who he's created you to be. And sometimes it's incredibly uncomfortable. Sometimes it's a fight. But for the sake of those who get released and get to come into freedom, isn't it all worth it? 100%. 100%. So do not deliberately overlook what God is doing. in this place, in this nation, in the world at this time. Single-minded, pure-hearted, open-handed. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who is leading us into all things. But by the same word, the heavens and earth, this is verse 7, that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The timing is not ours. And God being outside of time, he's being patient with us. He goes in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So in the portion before, where he's talking about the flood, there was 120 years of building the ark. And through all of that time, every single person had a chance to respond to God and say, wow, Noah, I see why you're walking this way. I see why you're building this thing. This is the way that I can receive God's mercy from his judgment as well, is join you in believing in him and join your family on the ark. And yet they didn't. 120 years of God holding it open, saying, come. And now thousands of years later, God being continually faithful with his people, delivering them time and time and time again until the fulfillment of his promise with Jesus coming, the ultimate sacrifice. And now us receiving the fulfilled promise of his Holy Spirit as well, that we're empowered to walk out our lives in. How much more should we just look to him and look to one another and say, come and join us. Don't make light of what God is doing. There is a time when judgment will come, and those that seem like there's no consequence will face their consequence. But at that time, it's too late for them to respond. And man, that should hurt our hearts. Because we shouldn't want anyone to perish either. No matter how bad what they've done is. And that's where it gets super challenging. Hear the goodness of the Lord in verse 9. Let's just read it again. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. For someone who's outside of time, looking at his beloved children that are in time, he's not concerned about the amount of years. He's concerned about his children. Will they respond to me? I'm going to make every effort. And the crazy thing is, he knows that you may not respond the first, the second, the third, the tenth time, and yet he continues extending his arm towards you. And man, that's got to be painful. But he's not concerned with the pain. He's filled with the love for you. Just like for you parents that have such a deep love for your children, that you would do anything for them. Anything. No matter what they have done, you would continue to just extend your arm. No matter what. No matter, you know, what breaking of relationship has happened. He is the same way towards us. And we know in an earthly manner how much that can hurt when we extend a hand and someone does not take it. And yet he does it time and time and time again. Because he's patient with us. And so merciful. He's so good, guys. He's incredibly, incredibly good. And he's faithful to fulfill his promises. not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is the starting point. Repentance is the starting point. There isn't a relationship with God where repentance isn't the starting point. We say, Father, I'm not worthy of this, but because of your Son and my belief in him, I'm sorry for the sinful life that I've lived, and I'm going to lay my life down, and I'm going to walk in relationship with you. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Isn't that interesting when, like in Hebrews, he talks about a consuming fire, and then everything that is not of his kingdom will be diminished, but what is will remain. He's saying the works that are done will be exposed. The things that are of him will remain. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Isn't that interesting? We await for it, an active waiting. As we keep our eyes fixed on God and pursue all that he is doing. And Peter's alluding to the fact that actually, as we fulfill Jesus' promises on this earth, or the plans, that he has for us to walk into, that we can actually hasten, quicken the coming of him, his return. Why? Because his desire is that all would reach repentance. So as we go with the repentance and the grace that we've received, and we extend that to others and say, join us in this most fulfilling relationship with Jesus, the reason why you've been born, the reason why you exist today. As people respond, as they hear the gospel and they respond in their hearts, and as that word keeps resounding and moving out and moving out and moving out, Peter's saying, as people respond, as people hear, there can be a quickening of the return of our God. So there's an active participation that we get to join him in. And we get to see. And isn't that exciting? I think it's amazing. The fact that he would use us. Those who don't deserve it, and none of us do in this room, yet by the grace of God, we have received it. It's amazing. The hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So there's a lot of fire, there's a lot of dissolving of things that are happening, but fundamentally in Peter, what he's saying is that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And consistent with who the Father is, he is about renewal. Just as we have been renewed, as we've received his salvation, the earth will be renewed as he comes on that final day of judgment. But it's not about a temple or a place. It's about him with his people. How am I going for time? It's 11. That's amazing. All right. I'm not quite done yet, Gavin, sorry. he's saying hallelujah. Speed up the time. All right. There's a couple things that I want to address. So we've read the whole scripture that what we're reading today. And there's a couple things I want to address, and then a couple other pieces of scripture that I think help kind of give a full picture of what Peter's talking about. One is, I just want to address one thing. Why do believers get to this point where they start scoffing? I think it's actually really important to ask this question, and it's important for us to be honest with ourselves and even just look and say, actually, am I scoffing about some of the things that God is doing at this time? Am I making light of it? Now, it's hard. What I'm going to do is I'm going to draw on what's happened in my own life and share about how God's graciousness has transformed my life, and hopefully that brings some resolve in yours. But I, too, when I was a teenager, got to a point where I was scoffing. And as I look back, I think it's by God's His wisdom and understanding that now I can kind of tell you why I got to that place. And it's simply because of this. It's because I had a cerebral understanding of what Jesus had done for my life, but I hadn't received His salvation for my life. I'd grown up in church to ministering parents my entire life. So I knew about the Bible. I knew about God. I knew about how He sent His Son to deliver us and all of those kind of things, right? But to actually lay my life down, that wasn't something that had happened yet. And so as a young man, I was walking with this, some knowledge of what God had done and what His intent was for my life and for His body's life as well, and what Jesus had administered as He died and rose again on the cross and those kind of things. But I didn't know God. I just knew about Him. I didn't know Him. And what happens is that when you know about God but don't know God, you have a cerebral understanding of His righteousness. So instead of the divine exchange of His righteousness coming onto my life, I was trying to outwork His righteousness with my own righteousness. What are you talking about, Josh? I was trying to live it out by myself. And there's a reason why Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's because when you are trying to live out and attain salvation by your good works, by coming to church on a Sunday, by serving, by doing all these things that you think you should do to either win favor from God or get some sort of righteous credit to deserve your salvation before God or these kind of things, right? If you're trying to do that, the weight of righteousness will squash you. And when that happens, you get disheartened and disillusioned, first and foremost. And then you start looking around you. So you look to people in church and you're like, well, I'm doing all the right things. Why am I not getting to do what that person's doing? But then on the flip side, outside of this environment, you're looking at people who are doing all the wrong things and saying they are receiving no judgment for that on this earth. And because there's been no transformational work within yourself because of what Jesus has done in His death and resurrection, at some point in time, you either get squashed by the weight of righteousness or you neglect righteousness altogether and start living a sinful life. And that's what I did. And so as a teenager, I started joining in with all the things that I saw people at my school doing with no judgment from God on their part. It's like, you know, when you do something wrong, it's like if you have children, you know that they'll test the boundaries to see what happens. Is there anything that happens right away? Oh, no. Okay, I'm going to push a little further, a little further, a little further. Completely neglecting the fact that they have loving parents whose only desire is to protect them that they may grow in a way of wisdom and understanding to then walk out their lives themselves. So if you don't have that perspective of God, but that he is a fearful father, that he is the judge who will come with a heavy hand and smack you when you're out of line every time, as soon as you step out and that doesn't happen, then you're like, oh, well, maybe I'll just try a little bit more things. Try a little bit more. Try a little bit more. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, hang on, like nothing's happening to me. So is all this stuff that I've been growing up or listening to and all this kind of stuff, is that really going to happen at all? Is God even going to come back, or what's going to happen? Like, I might as well just do whatever I want right now. And then at the end of my days, I'll respond to Jesus. I'll say, yeah, Lord, I'll serve you on my deathbed. I'll do those kind of things. But then, you know what happens when you start going this? It's like what Ben said about last week. You know, sexual sin, it not only hurts an individual, but it hurts yourself. It actually breaks yourself. Pretty soon, you get depleted, 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 depleted. Until, like the prodigal son, you find yourself in a pig's pit, eating pig slop, and you realize it would be better to go back to my father's house and be a slave for my father. Than stay in this mess. And at that point when you turn back to your father, that's the turning of repentance. But at that point, you think that you're going back to be a slave to him. And when you run back to him, he actually says, no, you're my son, and you always have been. And so I guess I share that because I think it's really easy, or I won't say it's easy, but there's a subtle drift that can happen in all of our hearts. Unless we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, aware of what he's doing, not just like in this 100-year period, but today. Because it's a daily relationship with your Father in heaven. You daily get to walk with Jesus. So don't forsake the love and mercy of an incredibly good Father for your own desires, or for the sake that you do not see retribution and judgment in the way that you think you should see it. That day will come for those people. But you know what? Our heart can be the same towards them and say, God, if you would only break into that person's life, that they would receive salvation as well. Because that's his ultimate desire. He doesn't want any of you or myself to be walking in a place like that. No one ever. And so if we find ourselves making light or scoffing about things, even small things, because small things are really precious to God as well, let it be a little heart check to you and say, actually, God, there's something out of alignment here. Turn back to him. Even in the smallest of things, keep your heart soft. Single-minded and pure-hearted. Then you can be open-handed. Because the things that matter are eternal. Usually we're only close-handed with the things that are temporal. But when you have his perspective, they don't matter. So as 19, I found myself in that pit and turned back to the Father and found great release as I found myself at the front of a church one day on my knees and feel the experience of the weight of my sin just release off my shoulders. Tangibly felt lighter. Was it completely smooth sailing and is it still? No. But that's not the promise. The promise is that he's faithful. The promise is that he'll never leave us or forsake us. The promise is that when we mourn, he'll comfort us. He's always with us. So when you're walking through hard stuff, we respond to him, not away from him. One of the prophets that kind of stood out to me in this, and I'm wrapping up here. I'm gonna go backwards really quick, and then I'm gonna go to Revelation to the end as well. So, because we're talking about the coming of the Lord, but we're talking of the fulfillment of God's promises. So it's important to know and have a taste of what he has promised in the Old Testament and seeing the faithfulness of what he's doing up until this time to where it is where Peter was writing and talking and then what's coming in the future as John writes. And I just want to look at Zephaniah quickly. And it's a really interesting book. It was during the reforming reign of Josiah, where he was trying to reestablish some of the deep truths and worship that Israel had lost along the way. And during this time, the prophets continually called out to the people of God, the Israelites, repent. Turn back to God. And no matter how clear the call, they often refuse to respond. And unfortunately, it's a really good picture of humanity and our brokenness, but also of the continual redeeming nature of God as he would continually have another prophet remind the people or a judge rise up and remind the people of what God had done and where to look and keep moving that way. And I just, the interesting thing is that we're not going to read the whole thing, we're just going to read a few verses, but in Zephaniah, it's talking about the judgment that will come on the oppressors, the judgment that will come on the world, and the judgment that will come on Israel as well. So you can imagine as God's chosen people, maybe you think the judgment is reserved for those outside, but actually God's judgment is he's judging everybody because there's only one righteous standard. And he's given the opportunity for his people to be set apart by the one righteous standard, which is Jesus. And this is what it says. It says, I'm just trying to think how much. I'll just read the last bit. But it says, sing aloud, O daughter. This is from verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. It's talking about people who couldn't participate in the festivals and the worship in those special times when the people of God would gather together and focus them because of something that they had done or or had separated them. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the people of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. It's pretty amazing just to see as Zephaniah is proclaiming about how the judgments of God will be done. The judgment for the people will be done. And when he's pointing forward to Jesus. Because God's judgment of sin was done in Jesus to make way for all of us to have relationship with him. He wants to be a people. He wants to be with his people. It says in there continuing, I will be among my people. There's no more separation because of the sacrifice that Jesus had made. But then it's not just for the Israelites, it's actually for all the people. That all would be gathered. All of them. Zephaniah was pointing forward to a time when Jesus would come, and Jesus did. And I want to jump over real quick to Revelation in chapter 21. In 2 to verse 2, and God himself will be with them as their God. So Zephaniah spoke about God being with them. John speaking about it as well. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. John's talking about the final judgment that will take place. But you can see the similarities between the two of God's always his intention, even from creation, was to be among his people. That was his desire. When sin and separation came in, his desire was still for the same. And that's why he made a way for his people. He has continually made a way for his people to respond to him, to turn back to him, and to continue walking in relationship with him. So for us this morning, as I'm wrapping up now, and the worship team can come up, really, when we're talking about what, you know, when we're looking at this portion of Scripture in 2 Peter 3, the simplicity is this, is that we don't make light of the things that God's doing. Because he's at work, and he's even at work right now.